If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to spend a little bit more time in the passages that we have looked at previously, but with a slightly different thread of thought. In chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." To let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And sometimes we just scratch our heads saying, well, how in the world is that? And everything is so agitated in our lives, and we're worried about this, and we're upset about that, and we don't seem to fit in here or there or anywhere else. And how is the peace of Christ ruling in my heart, and how can that happen? Well, it has to do a lot with the new life we talked about last time and the time before. It has a lot to do with what Jesus came to bring. And it has a lot to do with our new way of looking at life in Christ. It has to do with dying to the old self and living the new life. And I thought I would look at the section from verse 5 to verse 17 in light of the peace of Christ. The peace that Christ can give us is a peace that he can give us in our relationships with other people. Sometimes in our relationships with other people, and other times in spite of our relationships with other people. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes our peace in Christ has to do with our relationships with people of other cultures, other nations, other backgrounds, other points of view, other groups. Sometimes we can have peace in those relationships, and sometimes we have peace in spite of those relationships, but we can have it in Christ. And then finally, we can have peace sometimes in our circumstances in life, but also sometimes in spite of our circumstances in life. And how do we do that? And I'd like to look at some of these things, each of these points. First of all, in our personal relationships. I said verse 5, but actually I wanted to really center in on verse 8. Because in verse 8, he's been listing all of these things that are supposed to avoid. He talked about personal purity in verses 5 to verse 7. In verse 8, he talks about those kinds of things that tend to rob us of our peace. In verse 8 of Colossians 3, it says, "But now you will also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Well, this is the old self, and when you have outbursts of anger, when you have hatred, when you have malice, you think evil of the other person. First thing that comes into your mind, and slander and abusive speech, reviling is another word. We don't use those words very often. Well, we use the words that picture these things plenty, but we don't understand. When you revile somebody, you're calling them names. And sometimes those names aren't very pretty. And sometimes those names you don't want to use in mixed company. But even if they're not, even if they're ordinary words, but they are tearing words. And what's going on here? We're frustrated. We're angry at something that somebody has done or something that has happened. And we're responding out of our fleshly self. How dare this happen to me? How dare you antagonize me this way? And it's me, myself, and I. It's my old visceral fleshly nature wanting to come out, and if I let it have free rein, I'm ready for a fight. And if I'm not ready for a fight, I wait so I can you know, get even and take my revenge later. But anyway, it's always something churning on your inside, isn't it? And it's always nagging at you, and there is no peace in that. There is no peace in that. How do we overcome that? One of the things is we have to really get outside of ourselves. And this is the big issue, really, for all of us. Let me read what we substitute it with, and then I'll develop this a little bit more. In verse 12, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you, so also should you. Well, one of the things that happens when we become Christians, or as we become Christians, is we start to understand that we were under obligation to God and that we failed miserably, and we understand that we need forgiveness and that we're not the boss of the universe. And because we're not the boss of the universe and Jesus is, we realize how much we failed Him. And we realize how much we need that forgiveness and that reconciliation. And having received it, we look at other people differently. And we look at ourselves differently. There's a humility that we see and obtain as we realize what God is like. It's part of our repentance, isn't it? We have a new way of thinking about life. I was the boss of my life, and I've ruined it pretty badly. And whenever I start to take the reins again, I still ruin it very badly. And this is where this humility comes in. But it's more than just humility. It's also having the idea of seeing other people and understanding that they have value and that they need salvation and that they need the patience and the kindness and the love that God has shown me. The best way I can look at it, that I can picture this and what's going on and practicing these things, is like with a little baby. You ever have a little baby yelling and screaming at the top of its lungs? You know, if you're a parent, you know what all of this is about. If you're not a parent or you're single and you've lived next door to a couple that has a baby, you've probably felt, well, why don't they shut that kid up? I mean, isn't that the way it is? You know, if you don't have an emotional attachment to that baby, it's why don't they shut that kid up, right? If you're thinking about yourself and you're thinking about only the pain in your ears and your raw nerve endings and your lack of sleep, do you have any peace? No. You want to shut that kid up. Why do people shake babies? I mean, that's nasty stuff, isn't it? But you can see what happens. The big concern and the big focus is on what's going on in my own body, in my own heart, in my own mind, in my own selfishness. It's me, me, me. And that baby is a pain. Why don't you shut up? And if there's no patience, if there's no compassion for the baby, if you don't think about the baby, if you don't realize the baby has value in itself, if you don't realize that baby is much more important than my inconvenience, if you don't extend yourself outside of yourself, you don't exercise that patience and that kindness. And so here's a screaming baby, and you pick it up, and oh, you poor thing, and you check it over, and it's screaming its head off, and you want to just stuff something down its mouth. But you know you don't do that because the baby is more important. And if you understand that, and you understand that other people are more important than you are, and other people have value before God, and that Christ died for those people, all of a sudden, it's not, I'm going to get that guy. It's, they need salvation too. And they, God died, God, Christ died on the cross for that person. And so, because we realize all of this, we ignore and let the work of the flesh and the feelings of the flesh be secondary. And so we pick the screaming baby up and we check it all over and we identify with the baby. What's wrong? Well, they don't use safety pins anymore in babies. They have other things. But, you know, you look to see if there's a rash or if there's a bubble or whatever it is that's going on. And you have this patience because you're outside of yourself and you put yourself in the other person's shoes and you can have peace even though it's agitating. The situation is agitating. Isn't that what God is advocating for us in life in general with one another in our interpersonal relationships? Some of us, all of us at times can act like a real pain, every bit as much of a pain as a screaming baby. But that also means that each and every one of us needs the same kind of compassion and mercy and kindness and to have us value each other that way. When and so instead of, you know, being all centered in on ourselves and our feelings and how come you're inconveniencing me, it becomes, well, how can I fix this thing? How can I deal with you in a way that's spiritually profitable? How can I help? And with that kind of focus, there's a peace. Even if the person is being nasty and irritating and all the rest of it. And that kind of thing. We set aside the idea of vengeance. We set aside the idea of vengeance. Why? Because it's Jesus' job. It's not our job. We escaped vengeance. We escaped the punishment of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And now all of a sudden we want to be the one in charge of meting out the punishment for infractions that were committed against us. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Why should I? Jesus never gave me the job of making sure other people pay for what they did to me. That was never my job. And it's not your job to make other people pay for what happened to you. Now, if you're a policeman, or if you're a judge, or you're part of the judicial system in the country, well, that's part of God's gift to mankind to punish evildoers so we can live in peace. So yeah, there is a time when we do judge. There is a time when we mete out punishment, but it's through the agency of government. It's not through our own hands and our own mouths and our own vengeance and our own slander and our own inflicting pain on other people to get even. It's not our job. Leave room for the wrath of God. That's His territory. And so when we take all of that stuff and bring it up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you straighten this out. I want this guy or this person, this woman, man, woman, child, whoever, to come to you and wake up. I'm praying that they would get over whatever it is they need to get over. I'm praying that they would find your mercy, but I'm also saying it's your job to take care of this bad situation. It's your job, Jesus, to take care of any punishment that needs to be happening or discipline that needs to be happening. And so if we have that mindset, all of a sudden, even though people are difficult, we can rise above it. We do have to put to death the old man. We do have to set aside our pride. We do have to remember who we belong to and where we came from and what we have in Christ. But we can have peace in Christ. It's the peace that Christ gives. How do you think Christians could walk into the Colosseum singing, knowing that the lions were going to tear them apart? And they weren't running for the walls, trying to climb up the wall, saying, get me out of here, or staging some kind of rebellion or anything else. They knew what they had in Christ and knew that Jesus was going to take care of it. And that's the way we can be. There's more to it, though. There's also a natural kind of tendency for us to be at odds with each other, not because of personal dealings, but because of the group that we're in. There are people who use the word Democrat as a curse word. There are people who use Republican, the word Republican, as a curse word. There are people who look at black or white or Hispanic or Chinese or Japanese or you name whatever group you want to name, Arabic. And all of a sudden there's stuff welling up inside. There's some association, guilt association or anger association with different groups. What did Christ come for? He came to make all of those groups one. He died for each and every human being, no matter what group they belong to. And we have to realize that and understand that that's where Jesus is coming from, and I'm in Christ, and so that's where I need to be coming from too. Isn't that what it means? Isn't that what it means? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. We sing that, you know, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. True. It's right here. We have a renewal in Christ, verses 10 and 11, Colossians 3. We put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, we're being renewed into Christ's image. Our goal, spiritual goal, is we're to be more and more like Christ. There's a renewal going on, you know, a renewal project. It's a renewal, verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so here is Christ putting together all of these people who ordinarily would be at each other's throats. However you want to cut the world into little pieces that are at different spots and have reason to be angry at each other, Christ died so that they might be one in Him. Whether you were Jewish or Gentile, no matter what your background is, He died for each and every one of us. And there's no difference, male or female, old or young, black or white, whatever religion you came from. What matters is who you belong to and who you're wearing. If we put on Christ, we're one in Christ, and we are part of Christ's body. And He breaks down all of these barrier walls. There was a lot of hatred going on during the time of the Civil War. There were members of the church who served in armies on both sides, each one thinking they were right. But there were also a huge number of members of the church who were in jail because they refused to pick up arms against their brothers in Christ. How can I possibly shoot someone who's my brother? In Christ, those things are not so important. In heaven, we don't have a section for the Americans. We don't have a special caucus for this group or that group. In heaven, we understand how we're one. We ought to understand we're one down here. And so there ought to be peace in our hearts about these sorts of things. And then finally, there's peace with our circumstances. we need to understand where we are going, who we belong to, and where our future is. And I think all too long we forget. We think just in terms of our career trajectory, what are we going to do? What are we going to do when we retire? We think in terms of local hope. Hope in what we have and what we do and what we're going to do next week and what kind of vacation we're going to take and what kind of retirement we might have and what kind of college we might go to. And we think about all of these future things and we think about all of the obstacles to those things and we're all worried about all of these things when actually, what is it that we're supposed to be concerned about the most? Our eternity, right? Our position in eternity before God. Are you saved right now? Do you know where you would go if you died right now? Isn't that a little bit more important? Every one of us here is going to die. Unless Jesus comes first. But if he doesn't come first, everyone here is going to die. Every single one of us. And yet we'll worry about whether we have enough money for retirement after we turn 65 or 67 or whatever it is. What about when we die? Who do we belong to? Where are we going? What is our life really about? Isn't our life really about belonging to God from now and on into forever? Isn't our life really about being attached to the creator of the universe and the one who died for us? Isn't the purpose in our life centered around the one who died for us? It is. You know, people run around trying to find themselves so that they might have some kind of meaning in life, but what they really want to do is, what they really need to do is find Jesus. Because he's the one who provides the meaning in our life. He's the one who gives focus to our life. He's the one who enables us to see what it's all about. And so, in our passage in Colossians 3, he didn't say those words in particular, but I want you to think about this in verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. We've been called to one body in Christ. And this relates to what we said before about the unity of everybody in Christ, who is in Christ. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we do in the name of Jesus, centered around Jesus, that kind of tells me that the purpose of life has to do with serving God through Christ, doesn't it? If everything that we do, we need to sign Jesus' name to. It isn't just a little bracelet that people wear, you know, what would Jesus do? It isn't just a little slogan. It's the whole concept that our life is about Christ. Our future is with Christ. Our hope is with Christ. And our thanks belongs to Christ. He mentions thanks three times at least in these three verses, 15 to 17. We are to be thankful. We're singing with thankfulness in our hearts. Everything that we do in Christ's name, we do it giving thanks. What are we giving thanks for? It's our salvation and our hope, isn't it? It's giving thanks for our relationship to God, giving thanks for our eternal life, the quality of life as God has it that lasts forever and ever. It's the hope that we have beyond the grave. We have something that goes beyond those personal local goals that we have today. You want to have a good marriage. It may or may not be. And it's a good goal. It's a wonderful goal. It's what God wants us to do. But there's something more than just a good marriage. There's something more than just a good job. There's something more than having people like you. There's something more. It's having God accept you and being part of God's kingdom and having a future in eternity with Him. And we need to remember that. And that's one of the things that he's saying here. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Now we think about the word of Christ dwelling within us by studying the Bible and reading the Bible. And that's true. But he's also saying, singing to one another. We admonish one another. We teach one another. We sing to one another. Our singing is meant to instill in us God's word in a way that just saying the word cannot. I can just picture the first century Christians. A lot of them did not know how to read. How are they going to remember what Christ said? How do we remember the books of the Bible? I mean, I can't just tick them off one by one. I have to, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I have to do that. I can't even remember the alphabet without saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and it has to be a tune. Well, the songs put emotional and mental Velcro on the words, okay? And God wants us to help deliver His word and deliver words of hope and admonishment in song so that they stick. And that the emotional content of those words have their full effect. I can just picture a slave in the 1830s saying, "Boy, I can't wait till Sunday morning and I can sing 'No Tears in Heaven.'" No. Well, why doesn't he sing it right then and there? He probably would. And he needs to remember there are no tears in heaven. And he needs to know that what he's going through is temporary. And needs to remind his other brothers and sisters who are picking that cotton or whatever else they were doing or whatever else they were enduring to remember that. And they would sing to one another and they would remind one another. We can have peace because we let God's word richly dwell within us and Christ's promises richly dwell within us. And we encourage one another in that. When we're together, we sing together, we pray together, we warn each other, we comfort one another, and we reinforce our faith to one another, in one another. And that's part of having the peace that Christ has to give us. He's given it to us. We have that ace in the hole. We just have to remember where it is, you know. Sometimes we forget. We've got this ace in the hole. It's called Jesus, right? And yet, we act like we never knew Him because we need to be reminded. We need to be warned. We need to be refreshed so that our spirits are buoyed up again. And we can have peace in a world that is not very peaceful. We can have peace in a world that is not very calm. We can have peace in a world that carries a lot of pain and sickness if we remember what we have in Christ. Because in Christ, we have something to be thankful for that nobody can take away. We have a life that nobody and no thing can take away. No sickness, no enemy, nobody. And so we live with thankfulness. And there's a thankfulness and a peace that goes beyond all of our circumstances, just like we were talking about this morning in Philippians, how there is a joy that goes beyond our circumstances. But it's in Christ. It's in Christ. It comes from our relationship to Him and remembering that. And I would like to call you to remember that and call on all of us to spur one another on in these thoughts and in this hope and in this thankfulness. And if you haven't started to walk in the light, I would invite you to come forward and make a commitment to Christ and put him on in baptism, please, as we stand and as we sing.